All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
O Sovereign Lord, your Son Jesus Christ, who died, is risen from the dead, and has ascended on the cloud up into heaven, all the way to your mighty right hand. And we believe his spoken words, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. O Lord, you know that Satan, the prince of the air, claims to be the king of this world, and he pretends that the dominion of this world belongs to him. But we believe and know that all the nations of this world, that every dominion under heaven belongs only to the lordship of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has all power and all dominion and all authority, and he will crush Satan under the feet of his beloved saints. And we pray that you would bring that great final victory soon, that he would come on the white horse with the holy angels and all the saints to judge and to make war, that he would bring an end to all things, and you would establish his dominion from sea to sea and shore to shore, and the kingdom would be his, and the kingdom would be yours everlastingly. O Lord, please teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. O Father, how fleeting are our days. Our lives are but a breath. The length of our days is like a vapor. Every man who thinks he stands will surely wither and perish in a moment. O Sovereign Lord, we pray that you would hear our tears, listen to our cries, and come down and help your hurting saints, your afflicted children. We pray that you would open our eyes to love, that we would love one another deeply and from the heart, and that we would do all things in love. And we pray that in loving one another, we would keep your commandments, because you have taught us that this is what it means to love you and to love our brothers, to keep your commandments, and to walk in them. O Sovereign Lord, please be glorified in our homes and with every word that proceeds from our mouths, in our living and in our dying. Let Christ be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. This morning, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start with verses 11 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which You were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. God has created us in his own image, in his own likeness. And thus we are created to be men and women of God. The title, O Man of God, bestowed upon Timothy by the Apostle Paul, who was Timothy's father in the faith, is a title of ultimate honor and identity for any God-fearing man. That is, whenever a man asks himself the question, who am I? The greatest answer that can be given to that definitive question is, a man of God. Or whenever a woman who fears the Lord asks herself the definitive question of her own identity, the greatest answer that she can receive from the Lord is, you, my daughter, are a woman of God. God-centered men and women have a God-centered understanding of the very nature of their own identities. Therefore, their worth and identity are defined solely by this glorious phrase from Scripture. But you, O man of God, which for our sisters in the faith means, but you, O woman of God. Therefore, we ought to aspire to be known only as men and women of God. And also, our children should not aspire to grow up and find their identities in other things. We do not want our children to say, I want to grow up and become. See, that's a verb of identity. A man or woman who is spoken well of by the world, such that sinful men admire me and praise me. We don't want our children to think like that. Rather, we want our sons to say, I want to grow up and become a man of God. Like the Timothy of Scripture, whom Paul trained. We want our daughters to say, I want to grow up and become a woman of God. Like Elizabeth, the God-fearing wife of Zacharias and mother of John the Baptist, whom we read about in Holy Scripture. Paul wants Timothy, his son in the faith, to become a fully mature man of God. He says, but you, this is 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God. And in calling Timothy by this title, O man of God, the Apostle Paul is giving him something grand to which he may aspire. For in the Bible, Moses is called the man of God. He's known as Moses, the man of God. Here's Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So this title, man of God, then, is very emboldening. It emboldens men to be true men. It emboldens them towards true manhood. It also turns timid pastors into bold pastors. For in the Bible, King David, the great warrior, is called David, the man of God. And Elisha, the great prophet who studied under Elijah, is known in the Bible as a holy man of God. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, calls him to aspire to this great title. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God. Dear children of the church, who are you? How shall you yourself be defined? Shall you let a job title or academic degree or financial strata or racial tag or cultural identity define your very soul, which is granted to you only by the gracious love and power of your benevolent Creator? Instead, shall you not guard your own self-identity with all of the guardianship of your own heart by keeping it only for the glory of your great Father in heaven? Do not listen, dear children, to the ways in which the wicked world around you seeks to define you. Turn a deaf ear to such lies. Choose to go with Christ outside of the camp, bearing the reproach of the cross, just as he himself bore it, but in infinitely greater measures, before you, and so to be scorned by the world on account of Christ. Do not, dear sons and daughters of the church, allow the world to press you into its own conforming mold. Instead, heed only those definitions of your soul which come to you from the Father's throne in heaven. Yearn, dear children, to have the Father in heaven say to you, "But you, O man of God," or to you who are a sister, "But you, O woman of God." What then is a man of God? What does it mean to be a man of God? If we understand the biblical teaching on this, then we shall find ourselves crying out as men, "I want to be a man of God," or as women, "I want to be a woman of God." But what does it mean? What is a true man of God? And where are the true men of God to be found in the church of our own day? 1 Timothy 6:11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Flee these things. "And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." A true man of God is a warrior who knows how to flee. David, the man of God, was a great warrior. But he knew when and how to flee the wrong things. A true man of God is a fleeing man. He's aware of the traps set by false teachers and money lovers. He's not unaware of the devil's schemes. And therefore, he's a man who knows how to flee the temptations of the flesh. And this means that Joseph, in the book of Genesis, was a true man of God. Because Joseph knew how to flee the lusts from the lusts of the flesh. Genesis 39, 11 through 12, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she," this is Potiphar's wife, this is his master's wife, "caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." That is a true man of God. A true man of God knows how to flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." However, it's not only sexual immorality that is dangerous. A man of God must also flee all false teaching and all idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." A true man of God then knows how to flee. He knows how to turn and run away from all forms of subtle sexual innuendo and cloaked adulterous suggestions. He also knows how to flee false teachings, no matter how subtle they may be, with swiftness and with resolve. In specific, he, the man of God, knows that some envelopes that come in the mail and some emails that come into his inbox must be tossed into the trash without ever being opened. He also knows how to turn a deaf ear to heresy and how to keep persuasive false teachers from persuading him. The man of God is full of careful, God-fearing discernment. He is very swift-footed when it comes to fleeing temptations. Yet the man of God not only knows what and how to flee, he also knows what and how to pursue. He knows how to flee from evil, but he also knows how to hunt and to pursue what is good. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So mark here what the true man of God pursues. The apostle lists six Christian virtues, and the middle terms in this list of six Christian virtues are two vastly important terms: faith and love. In fact, for the apostles, the biblical apostles, the whole of Christian virtue can be summed up in these two terms: faith and love. One begins the Christian journey in faith. One ends the Christian journey at love. And therefore, the man of God begins with faith, and he pursues all virtues that lead to love. He is a man on a hunt. He is hunting for love. He pursues with relentless pursuit all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that leads to love. He flees evil. He pursues faith and love. 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee," there's the fleeing, "also youthful lusts, but pursue," there's the pursuing, "righteousness," and then again, look at the two middle terms: faith, love, peace, "with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The Christian life is not only a life of fleeing evil, it's also a life of pursuing goodness. The man of God is swift to flee evil. However, he's also very swift to pursue all of the virtues that surround and encompass Christian faith and Christian love. This means that the man of God not only flees, for example, the idolatry of sports, he also pursues excellence in the spiritual combat of the gospel. However hard he may have worked to perfect his goal kick in soccer or his free throw shot in basketball, both of which became idolatrous for him, he now works twice as hard to pursue evangelism on a better evangelism on the streets, a better character in the home, and a better knowledge of Scripture when he prays. He flees the love of money so that he can pursue the joy of giving to the poor. He flees the idolatry of human knowledge so that he may pursue the mystery of the knowledge of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and also pursue a preaching of the gospel that comes not with wise and persuasive words, but rather only with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Or, for the woman of God, this means that she is swift and graceful to flee temptation, even as she is equally swift and graceful to pursue meekness and holiness. She not only flees from the proud wit and seductive dialogue of classical romance novels, but also runs swiftly towards the purity and humility of the Psalms and the prophets and the wisdom sayings of Holy Scripture. In her loyalty to God, she flees from the voice of the serpent. In her love for God, she runs swiftly towards Jesus to find Jesus so that she may, like Mary, sit at Jesus' feet and hang on his every word. She, the woman of God, pursues the knowledge of God. She trembles at his word. She is powerful in prayer. As a true woman of God, she is swift and graceful to flee the serpent's lies and instead to run towards all things pure and heavenly, and so all things that glorify Christ, and so glorify the Father in heaven. The man of God then knows both how to flee evil and how to pursue righteousness. And yet he is also a warrior. He knows how to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There is an ancient Jewish saying that charges, quote, fight for the truth unto death, and the Lord shall fight for you, end quote. So the man of God knows how to fight. He knows that the Christian life is not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He knows that entering the kingdom of God cannot be done with one's heart set upon a cruise ship. Rather, the man of God knows that the whole of the Christian life is lived on the battlefield. He wakes up each morning on the battlefield. He seeks to persuade lost people to repent of their sins and to save themselves from the wrath to come, even as he knows that, spiritually speaking, in doing so, in his evangelism, he is engaging demons in fierce spiritual combat. He goes to his work with one hand on the grip of his shovel and the other hand on the hilt of his sword. The Christian life is a multi-round contest. It is a fierce fight. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Luke 13:24, strive, or you could translate, fight, to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In Philippians 1:29-30, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict or the same fight which you saw in me and now here is in me. And again, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict or much fight. A true man of God knows how to fight the good fight of faith. He's ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He knows that his confession of Christ may bring about brutal persecutions coming from the hands of the enemies of the gospel. So, by suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fights. By persevering through the worst of persecutions, he fights and wins. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. During the persecutions of the pious Jews, these are Jews that we're going to meet in heaven, that took place under the terrible reign of Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. A young Jewish man, this is a God-fearing man, a man of faith, who had Jesus come, he would have followed Jesus. But Jesus had not yet come. A young Jewish man who feared God was being tortured, tied to a torture wheel by the Greek soldiers of Antiochus. And all because he was refusing to eat from the pagan sacrifice and so violate the law of God. And just before he died from the torture, which he did die, he looked out at his six younger brothers who were there, and they were about to be tortured for their faith. These were all God-fearing Jews. And he called out for his six younger brothers to be willing to suffer as he had for the glory of the Lord. And just before he died, he cried out and he said to them, quote, imitate me, O brethren, nor ever desert your station, nor abjure my brotherhood in courage. Fight the holy and honorable fight of godliness. And then he died. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. We endure persecutions in such a way that the glory of Christ Jesus is made known to all men. Therefore, when people slander us and make false accusations against us, we pray for them and we bless them, knowing that God shall expose their slander. When they call us into their pagan courtrooms and convict us of crimes against their pagan gods, we pray for God to forgive their sins. And then we sternly warn them that they shall have to appear before the throne of Christ Jesus in an altogether different kind of courtroom. When they imprison us, we preach the freedom of the gospel to them. When they hate us, we preach the love of the gospel to them. When they scorn us for our unshakable standards of holiness, we tell them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment of God that is to come, at which judgment the wicked who have refused to repent of their idols and their sins shall be cast into the everlasting lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They fight by persecuting us. We fight by suffering alone. And when we persevere in the fight by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sensing that the power of the Holy Spirit is enabling us to suffer well, then we know that we are fighting to win. And that our sufferings, by the grace of God, will glorify Christ our victor, and he shall have both his victory and his glory. This is a true man of God. A true man of God knows how to flee, but he also knows how to fight. He flees evil, and he fights by his suffering for the sake of the gospel. Yet there is more. A man of God also knows how to keep. He flees, he fights, and he keeps. 1 Timothy 6:13-14. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. The true man of God flees and fights and keeps. Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. The Apostle Paul says to his beloved son in the faith, O man of God, keep the commandment without spot or blame. This means that Timothy is to keep his soul by keeping all of the commandments of Christ without the slightest alteration or compromise. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says to the apostles, teaching them to keep all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And also, as the Apostle Paul cried so triumphantly just before his martyrdom, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept, the faith. So where then are the true men of God and the true women of God today? Where can we look to find them? Who today is fit to be called by the Apostle Paul a man of God or a woman of God? Well, they are the ones who keep uncompromisingly the commandments of God. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Those are the true men of God, the true women of God. And Revelation 14:12. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Who? The saints are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So why then are there so few men of God today? And why are the true women of God such rare jewels today? Is this not because in today's evangelicalism's cheapening of grace and distortions of grace, most churchgoers today think that there is no need whatsoever to keep the commandments of God? And is this not due to the fact that many pastors in today's evangelicalism no longer preach the keeping of the commandments of God? And is this not because those pastors who no longer preach the keeping of the commandments of God are no longer familiar with them, much less obedient to them themselves? Ah, but there is hope, for there is a remnant. We look across this nation and we see a somewhat small, yet spiritually mighty remnant. There are yet Christians in America who are unwilling to bow the knee to Baal. There are families in the church who are yet unwilling to sacrifice their children to the public school gods of secularism and relativism and biblical compromise. There is a small, mighty remnant who will keep the faith for the next generation. There are indeed men of God and women of God in America today. They are training their children and their grandchildren to keep the commandments of Christ without spot and without blemish. And so, as the compromised church in this nation becomes more and more compromised, the true men and women of God become that much more visible. It is plain when we see them. For when we see them through the eyes of heavenly-minded faith, we immediately recognize them and we exclaim, "There! Right there, unmistakably, there is a man of God. There, over there, without a doubt, is a true woman of God." We aspire to this. We desire to be true men of God and true women of God. We long for the Apostle Paul to say to us in heaven, "O man of God, you did it. You fled evil. You fought the good fight of faith. You kept the commandment without spot or blemish." And yet, it is much more than that. For being a true man of God is not really about us in a primary sense. Because, of course, the true man of God is not concerned with himself. He is rather primarily concerned with the coming manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:14-16, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. No one has seen or can see him. As it says in the book of Exodus, Exodus 33:20, but he said, "You," and he's speaking to, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." God lives in unapproachable light. And yet, the mystery of the gospel is that the apostles did see him. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So how then do we explain this mystery that No one can see him, and yet the apostles did see him. Well, this is the mystery of the incarnation. For when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, he manifested the glory of God among the apostles. And yet, the fullness of his glory remained hidden. They did not see the fullness of the Father's glory. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so the mystery remains. No man has seen or can see him in the fullness of his glory. And yet when he appears, we shall see his face. Revelation 22 verse 4. They shall see his face. Therefore the true man of God focuses less on man and more on God. He puts the accent not on being a man of God, but rather on being a man of God. He sees Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of all men, so Jesus is man. Yet he also sees Jesus' death on the cross as valuable enough to pay for the sins of all men. Jesus is God. The Son of Man is the Son of God. The true man, Jesus Christ, is also the true God. He, Jesus Christ, is not merely a man of God. He is rather the eternal Son of God who became sinless man. Therefore, he alone is worthy to receive the power, riches, honor, glory, thanksgiving, and praise of heaven. So what then makes a true man of God? It is his fixation upon the coming manifestation of the glory of the Son of God. For if Jesus Christ is about to be revealed with fiery wrath, surrounded by his holy angels, then a man of God, a true man of God, will, by mere spiritual instinct, in the fear of the coming potentate, he will flee evil, he will fight the good fight of faith, and he will keep the commandment without spot or blemish. He knows that his judge is coming. He trusts that by grace through faith, the judge shall prove to be merciful. And yet, he keeps the holiness of his judge ever before his mind, such that he wants to do nothing that would be exposed as evil on that great and dreadful day of judgment. At the same time, the true man of God lives only for this future glory. While the wicked enjoy their indulgences now and yet await an everlasting torment in the future, the true man of God engages in the contest of suffering now so that he may enjoy an everlasting glory in the future. He fights with his eye always on the prize. He guards the faith, keeping it spotless and blameless, because he knows that one day the faith shall be sight. The blessed potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, whom no man has seen or can see, shall be manifested. The true man of God will see God at last. And when he sees the glory of Christ Jesus in all of its full intensity, then he shall have his reward. He shall gaze upon the face of the risen and glorified Christ, the Christ who has come to judge the living and the dead. And he shall say with the Apostle Paul, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And thus shall all the saints of heaven, all the men and women of God in heaven, join together in full unity and love, extolling with one voice the praises of God the Father and the praises of Christ Jesus the Eternal Son, spotlessness unstaining, blamelessness never ceasing, joy eternal, world without end. Amen.